words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel passage is the famous parable that Jesus told the two men who went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. We perhaps miss the full force of this story because of a failure to appreciate exactly the social status in first century Palestine of these two characters in Jesus' tale. We used to think of the Pharisees that were a bad lot. Maybe it was Jesus oft-repeated attacks on them because of their hypocrisy. Whited sepulchres, such is what he called them, meaning something that appeared bright and attractive on the outside but was rotten and decaying inside. But the Pharisees were very religious people, very pious, ostensibly as well as ostentatiously good people, famous for their charity and upright moral conduct. No doubt they were believed that the general populace viewed them with a grain of salt, as we would really view ultra pious people today. But the general opinion of them would have been favourable. And their adherence to the tenets of the Jewish religion would have meant that most people would see them as godly, as the sort of people that God would surely favour and listen to when they prayed. The publican, on the other hand, the word means, of course, tax gatherer, nothing to do with public houses, would have been at the opposite end of the spectrum of public approval. They were, of course, employees of the Roman Empire, so it had the stigma of collaboration hanging about them. But also, it was in the nature of the job that they would cut corners and cheat people to make a living. Publicans were famously prone to extortion and abuse of their office, and as a result were a despised and hated class, bad people, certainly the last people anyone would think that God would look upon favorably. Their profession was also a byword for a sinner, someone who flouts God's rules, who puts themselves first. So we have these two wildly and widely contrasting figures, almost the definitions of what appeared to be a good person and what appeared to be an incorrigibly bad person. Hence, no doubt, the astonishment of Jesus' original hearers when it turned out that the publican was the hero of the story and the one whose prayers were accepted to God, who went home justified. The story is a very important one, for it is fundamental even to our understanding of the gospel. It teaches us vital lessons about how to approach God, both in worship and in prayer. Let's look first and mainly at the Pharisee. Indeed, a lot more is said about him in the story. He was confident in his own righteousness, essential goodness, and thought that, that would be entirely sufficient for God's favour to rest upon him. As far as he could see, he was not a sinner, like the despised tax collector. He was a goody two-shoes from top to toe. In 1 John 2:16, St. John sets out three basic categories of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Basically, of course, the lust of the eyes means desiring something you see or perceive and wanting it for yourself. It is the root of greed, of theft, of envy, of power grabbing, and so on. The lust of the flesh is wanting to gratify one's desires and emotions, even at the expense of others, and disobeying God's commands. It is the root of adultery and sexual sins, of gluttony and laziness and anger. And then there is the pride of life, putting yourself first, putting down others, thinking you know best. It's the root of pride and hubris, and of the denigration of others and the sidelining of Pharisee saw himself as entirely free of those first two types of sin. He was religious. He mentions his regular fasts. He was charitable. He tells God about his tithes, giving away a tenth of his income. He was not an extortioner or unjust, perhaps a mental jab at this irritating neighbor of the publican. So he said to himself in prayer. He was not an adulterer, he says. In other words, he is saying, in other words, I'm saying that I can't be accused of any of these sins associated with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. However, he failed to see his overweening pride. In capital P. He was self-satisfied, self-righteous, self-centered, self-opinionated. Sure, his basic goodness would be entirely acceptable to God for his justification, for his prayers to be acceptable. Actually, proud of his goody two shoes to count, and oblivious of his pride of life was wrong and a barrier. Pharisee comes over as more concerned with other people's moral failings. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this type. And his own religious achievements, rather than with his personal unworthiness. As a commentary I read puts it, the Pharisee's prayer is not a real prayer at all. It is really a piece of self-righteous congratulation, in which he merely glances to God, but mostly contemplates himself. It's almost as if he couldn't think of anything to actually pray about. He felt spiritually and morally and materially secure. He had no thought for others, of course. Jesus, then, uses the Pharisee's character as an extreme, to make the point that it is easy enough to rely on our own sense of goodness. The Pharisee is an example of the sort of person who thinks they can earn their own salvation. Perhaps through good deeds, or punctiliously correct behavior to others, or by being religious, regularly attending church presence, or by giving money, time, philanthropy. There, of course, is a great fallacy current in our world that when you die, your good points will be weighed against your bad points, and as long as the good points outweigh the bad points, you will be fine and acceptable to God. It is a travesty of the Christian gospel. The gospel is that we can never earn our own salvation, that we can never present God with a fate of conflict, so he more or less has to accept us. One of the great biblical metaphors for God is that of light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, not a speck, not a tiny bit of ray, not the merest hint of sin. God and sin are incompatible. And St. John reminds us again in his first epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we, simple human beings, maybe not that simple, but simple all of us, so we, simple human beings, can only enter God's presence if our sin, whether great or small, is washed away and forgiven. And that was, of course, accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, bearing guilt and deserved punishment for our wrongdoing. This forgiveness is offered as a free gift, grace, for all who have faith in the atoning work of Christ. This is, of course, a central theme of the communion service, which we're having this morning, a memorial of his giving of his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for us, as also a thanksgiving for this stupendous act of self-sacrifice. He made there, by his one oblation of himself, once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world that he did suggest. And in his holy gospel, command us to continue a perpetual. perpetual memory of that his precious death. Great words of prayer. The glory of the gospel is that all have sinned, but if only we will bury our target, accept that there is nothing we can do to earn our own salvation, believe that Christ that died for our truly for our sins, then the free offer of salvation through faith is there for us to accept. This is reinforced by our epistle reading today from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. So, back to the Pharisee. He was so puffed up in his pride that he presumed on God, relegating God to the role of applauding all his charitable works and do good. When we pray, we must be careful of our self-image and self-importance that we banish these fantasies from our prayers, that there is any sense that we deserve God's blessing. The Pharisee was so puffed up in his pride that he just assumed the publican was of no consequence to God, unworthy to be in God's presence in the temple. In fact, of course, everyone is of equal value in God's sight. Saint and sinner, no matter our race or sex or status or achievements or whatever. The Pharisee was so puffed up in his pride that he failed to see the wrongdoing, the pride, the hubris in his own life, failed to realize that he too needed salvation, that he too needed forgiveness. He had no spiritual humility or sense of need. I've hardly mentioned the poor publican, someone burdened with shame and desperate for mercy. He just prayed with great fervor for forgiveness. He was clearly conscious of his sin. Perhaps he had a lot of sin to be conscious of. But realized that his only hope of acceptance by God was to throw himself on God's mercy. All he could do was trust in a God of mercy and a God of love. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Was all he said. All of us are utterly dependent on God's mercy. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the Lord's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All the sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So it was the publican who went home justified, made just, cleansed and forgiven of his sins. And so these are the attitudes we should bring to worship and to prayer: penitence and faith. Trust in God to forgive. In a moment we will say the confession we have now, acknowledging we are our own our sins and weakness, and we do earnestly repent. And then we shall hear the words of absolution. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith, hearty repentance and true faith, turn unto him. It is only by grace, by what God has given to us, that we can enter his presence, not because of any gift we have given to him. We should never approach the throne of God without some acknowledgement of our unworthiness, as also a thanksgiving for God's saving grace promised to us. We need to use the publican as our model, many grabbing and pounding, evil as he was, yet fundamentally repentant and trusting in God. And be careful not to be the Pharisee, confident in our good deeds and charitable works and general religiousness, assuming that God will accept us, and oblivious